Everybody. Morning, everybody. I feel like I would like to pray for the church. I would just love to scoop up the church and pray for us all collectively. And I want to explain a little bit what's happening in my brain with that. There feels like a tremendous weight in that. And I want you to understand that it's not a dismissive prayer, because I'd like to pray and praise the Lord for who He is as the way maker. And I'd like to acknowledge Him as that. We want to celebrate Him. And yet, I don't want to be dismissive of all the different heartaches and hurt that people are going through right now. And some people are in really joyous places, and some people are in discouraging places, and all of those differences. It feels to me a little bit like this. Do you remember that story in the Old Testament, right after the 10 plagues, and Pharaoh finally let the Israelites get out of Egypt? He said, get out of here, and they go, and now they're traveling in the desert. They get up to the Red Sea, and here comes who? Pharaoh and his army. They come, and it is only the presence of the Lord that actually keeps them from taking the Israelites right there already. But in that place, right in that where the Israelites are now feeling some pressure, and they were not all the same age, they were not all the same place, some of those guys were making, they had just been making bricks, and maybe now they're going to be really excited about being free. Other people maybe had just, somebody died a week before they got there, and they were terribly sad. Someone else might have had just have had a baby. And someone else, and they were very excited about it. And somebody else, they're going to be in a whole variety of places, all within that group of people, all under a pressure. Now, if you were called and said, I'd like you to pray over these people, what would you say? Because that's what I'd like to do. Right now, I'd like to pray for Pansy Chapel. Like, and I want you to understand my heart. I would love to scoop up. I know many different circumstances that are happening. Plus, there's a whole bunch that I don't know about. But I'll tell you, before I pray, I want you to understand this. I want to acknowledge that Jesus is the way maker. And I think sometimes we have to say it out loud. He is the same God that parted the Red Sea. And He still is that today. But not in a dismissive way to say that, oh, all of our problems are nothing. No, they're actually real. But it also reminds me, as I pray over the church like that right now, you need to be praying at home and in your Bible study group, in your small groups, and all. We need to be carrying each other's burdens, because we can't just do that all collectively with one prayer overarching here. That has to also happen at home. Does that make sense? This isn't the sermon, by the way. This is just... I'm just talking. But it feels to me like it's the Lord's heart. So I'm going to pray collectively for us all, recognizing that there's a lot going on in the background that doesn't get mentioned. Okay? Let's just pray. Jesus, right now, Lord, I know that it says in Revelation 12, verse 11, that one of the ways, Lord, that they overcame the power of Satan was by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. And we know that that blood is yours, Jesus, shed for us. And so we remember and we acknowledge that out loud. We thank you for your blood, Jesus. And Lord, we also want to make the word of our testimony coupled together with that, Lord. And so we declare right now that you are still the way maker. You can control storms, and you can send them, Lord. You can allow them to happen. You can also quiet them. You can, when we are under pressure, Lord, you are the God who can open up a way through the Red Sea if that's what you want to have happen. And Lord, we recognize that you are sovereign, you're in control, you're capable, and you see us. You know every hair on our head, and you know every little detail about our lives. And not only do you know them, you care about each part of our life. And so, Jesus, we thank you for who you are. Thank you that we get to be a body that is under your care. We love you, Jesus, and acknowledge that you are the way maker. In your name, Jesus, we pray. And anyone who agreed with that said, amen. Would you guys allow me to preach a short sermon this morning? So, it was a pretty quick yep. I'm not sure if it was quick because I said sermon or quick because I said short sermon. But I like that. When you see a deal, you take it, right? Boom. Yeah, short one? Yes. I'm on. Love it. 3 weeks. It's been 3 weeks since we've been working on this John series. And we stopped reading through the book of John in John 15, verse 17. That's where we stopped 3 weeks ago. And then 2 weeks ago, do you remember who was up on the stage here? Mike and Trish were here, and they shared about the church in the Ukraine, some of the exciting things happening there, and a little bit about their adoption story, and part of the adoption story that we as a church get to be part of with some other families here. And then last week, who was preaching here? Steve, exactly. And he preached about that we need to go back to our Bethel and either bury or get rid of our idols. Exactly. And today we're going to pick up back with this series on John. We are in part 30 and still not done the book. This is going to spill into next year. And we are just going to keep on reading. We're going to read today from John 15, verse 18, picking up from where we left off. And then we're going to finish that chapter and get into up to John 16, verse 4. It's a really beautiful Christmas passage. And I purposely said that as bait, because if you had read it, I think I would probably, even if you have a mask on, I'd be able to tell if you'd read it, because it's not a very joyous passage. And I made sure that it was in the bulletin under the sermon title so that, yeah, sometimes you never know. Sometimes people read them in advance. And I think it's fantastic. Did anybody read it in advance? It's a beautiful Christmas passage. And the reason I laugh at that is because a lot of Bibles have a title just above that passage that says something like this: "The world hates the disciples." Merry Christmas. Right? You tracking with me? There's a certain somber tone to that, right? The world hates disciples. Oh, great. Can you imagine extending the words of that song? Joy to the world who hates the disciples, right? It just doesn't quite have the same ring, right? But I want to be, so this sermon is going to be quick and pointed, and we're going to take this somber passage that talks about hatred towards Jesus and his disciples, and we're going to connect it to Christmas. And you might wonder, how is that possible? You'll see. But I want you to understand that as Christians, the world might hate disciples and Jesus, but as Christians who know him, we are actually filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Amen? I want you to understand that I have not turned to some kind of a goofy place where we don't have joy anymore. No, not at all. I just want to read a passage of scripture that actually is only red letters. Who said it? Jesus. So it's not terribly odd that we would talk about Jesus' words when we're celebrating him, right? That's what we're going to do. But I'm going to pray one more time and just ask, just acknowledge that we have incredible joy. And so, Lord, I just want to acknowledge to you, Jesus, that as we read your words, even these ones that have a somber tone to them, Lord, beyond somber, they're actually a little bit scary. And yet you have said them, and so we cherish them and we appreciate them. And Lord, because we are of those who know you, at least those of us in this room who do, we are actually filled with a joy that we could not put into words. As Peter described it, he described it as being inexpressible because we're receiving the goal of our salvation, or the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And so, Lord, we are actually filled with a joy because of you. And as we read your words now, Lord, I pray that we would connect this, that our hearts would be connected to what you intended for us to learn from this passage of Scripture. And show us, Lord, how we can connect that with Christmas in a way that we can celebrate you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Why don't we read it together, okay? When we get to the yellow words, you guys read them with me. John 15, 18 to 16, verse 4, just the beginning of verse 4, and we'll pick it up from there later, a different Sunday. Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. How's that for a how are you doing, right? Wow. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Did people obey Jesus' teaching? Yeah, some people did. And so we actually ought to expect the same, that when we teach people about Jesus, some people will obey. Was Jesus persecuted? Yes. And so we should expect the same. Because we are servants of and he is our master, and if he was persecuted, we should expect the same. Why would it be any different? And in fact, you could even say that as Jesus' disciples, we're not the 12 disciples that were right there hearing this, or the group around them that were hearing it, but we are disciples of Jesus, and if it applied to them, because it applied to him, it also applies to us. With me? And so as Jesus' disciples, you can expect to be hated. And if you think that's a bit harsh, let's just consider some of Jesus' words here in the book of Matthew. In Matthew 24, when Jesus is talking about the end times, he says, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of who? Because of Jesus. Not because you're obnoxious and no one likes you. Not because you sinned, you have sinful behavior. No, you're actually hated by all nations because of Jesus. And in Matthew 10, he said, you will be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. I think it's safe to say that we should be ready and willing, two different things, to be hated. But we should not invite that hatred because of sinful behavior. Right? We shouldn't think that we're going to be hated because we were mean-spirited, or we shouldn't be hated because we were rude, obnoxious, unloving, or selfish. Right? That's not what Jesus is saying here. But he's saying that if we represent the truth, who is Jesus, if we represent Jesus, we should expect to be hated because Jesus was hated. And in that place, we actually should live out and reflect him in the same way that Jesus did. And so we would end up standing up for Jesus, the truth, but with a great amount of humility and love and servanthood. And you might be thinking, okay, but if you live like that, if you are just all about love and humility and servanthood, for instance, the world would have no reason to hate you. Exactly. had no reason to hate Jesus either. Let's keep reading. Verse 22, If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Did the world hate Jesus? Yes. The world hated Jesus. He just said, they hated me without reason. And he says it's the world. The other question is, did the world have a good reason to hate Jesus? No, they didn't. Verse 26 says this, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. And we've talked about the Holy Spirit a couple of times in this series already. And in the next sermon that I get to do on this series of the book of John, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit again, because you'll notice if you read your Bible that in John chapter 16, from where we're going to end today, the next part talks all about the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to clue you into, I want you to understand, I don't always tell people what I'm going to preach the next couple weeks or where the church is going kind of idea, but I'll tell you today. I've got something special that I want to do for the Christmas Day service. And then on next Sunday, I know that I want to preach about the joy, specifically joy wrapped around the Christmas story, but the joy that we have in the Lord. And then the following Sunday after that, on January 2nd, I actually want to speak to where I believe the Lord is calling us or preparing us for direction as far as a church goes. And so I'm going to talk to that on January 2nd, which is fitting. It's the first day of the new year, or first Sunday of the new year. And then sometime after that, when I get to preach next, I'm expecting that it's going to be back to the John series. Does that make sense? So for today, we'll talk more about the Holy Spirit then, but for today, we're going to keep on reading from verse 1 in chapter 16. Jesus said, all this I have told you, so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they're offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. Then in verse 4, he says this, I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. And so I included verse 1 and verse 4 on the slide because they both have a reason. They both have the words, so that. And Jesus has just given his disciples, would you agree that it's a bit of a somber-toned message that he's giving his disciples? Are you guys with me? He just said the world hates you. Is that a somber tone message? Yeah, okay. So now he's telling them why he's told them this. And why is it? How would you paraphrase it? To warn them. Exactly. There's kind of two reasons, right? One is to warn them, and what's the other reason? The warning is for what? So they don't fall away, because it's going to happen. And when it does happen, he wants them to be ready. They're supposed to be willing, because Jesus was willing to experience the same thing. But they're also supposed to, he wants them to be ready so that when it happens, they won't get caught, be caught off guard. And so I think we can safely get to a place from this passage that says, we must be ready and willing, two different things, to be hated, but not just for any reason, a bad reason or a random reason, but specifically because of Jesus. Again, the hatred, we shouldn't anticipate hatred because of our sinful behavior or because we cut someone off on the highway. Why should we expect this hatred? Because we follow Jesus. And obviously, in order to experience that, people would have to know that you're following Jesus. Right? And we have to be ready. Jesus said it will happen. It's a promise from Jesus that he makes. It will happen. And we must be willing, and we must be willing because he was willing. He experienced the same thing. And he was willing to do that. And so we, as servants of the Master, must be willing to do the same thing. So now here's the question. How do you connect that sober, somber truth with a joyous Christmas celebration? Because it sounds a little bit extreme to say, be ready and willing to be hated because of Jesus, right? So we'll use gentler words to make the same point. We should be ready and willing for the world to think that we are very different than they are. That we're maybe even a little crazy, nuts, right? Does that sound a little better? My dad used to have a saying when people asked him about his job as a pastor, and sometimes they would look at it and recognize there must be some difficult days. And they would ask, like, and he would say something along this line, you don't have to be crazy to be a pastor, but it sure helps. That's what he would tell him. Anybody remember him saying that? Cool. There's like 5 or 6 people that remember that. I love that. My mom being one of them. And I wonder if we couldn't say the same thing about just us as being Christians. If someone sees your life as a Christian, recognizing that if you're living for Jesus like this, there will come a time, and there might already be a time, when you might actually get hated for being a Christian. You crazy? You have to be crazy to be a Christian? No, you don't have to be. Helps a bit. Right? I think it was a great way to respond to that question. But here's my question. When we celebrate Christmas, if you think about all of our Christmas celebrations, all of your Christmas celebrations that you have planned, are they actually about Jesus? Or do you just do the exact same thing that the world does and try to convince yourself that it's about Jesus? Will the world think that you're very different because you put up Christmas lights and decorations? Will the world think that you're crazy if you take time off work to spend with friends and family? Will the world think that you're nuts if you hang stockings next to a fireplace, next to a tree that has gifts underneath it, with which you are going to exchange with other people who are also going to give you gifts in return? The world, you're going to think you're very different for doing those things? No, they won't. But assuming that you did those things with a good and right heart attitude, those are actually great things to do. There's nothing wrong with decorating your house. You can honor Jesus by remembering his story at those celebrations with your friends and family. There's nothing wrong with playing games and exchanging gifts. These are good things to do. But those good things to do remind me of a time, and I'm referencing Luke 11, left the reference up there for you on purpose, but it reminds me of a time when Jesus told the Pharisees that they should not stop doing the good things they were doing, but they must not neglect the more important things. And it was possible, and Jesus said it, it is possible to neglect, or actually it is possible to nullify the word of God by traditions. That is possible. And so if we truly want to celebrate Jesus, in Luke 42, Jesus said, don't stop doing the good things you were doing, but include as more important things like the love of God. Okay? If you wanted to include an actual true celebration of Jesus, including celebrating the love of God at Christmas, to the point of, if we kind of just safely say that the world would think we're very different, what kind of things would we do? And this is not an accusational question. What kind of things, and I think many of us are already doing them, but what kind of things would we do at Christmas to actually celebrate Jesus? Just throw them out here. Be generous. Bless someone who doesn't have a celebration or gifts or food or whatever. Yeah, I like it. Some more. Act of worship. Yes, that could include things like singing songs about Jesus. What else might worship include? Prayer. Who do we pray to? It is good. Okay, so the youngest man in the room knows that it's God. Don't you think it would be a great idea at Christmas to pray to Christ and talk to the one with the one that you're celebrating? That's a good idea. That should be an important part of every celebration. If you're genuinely celebrating Jesus, it's a good idea. And when we're worshiping him through praise and song, and I think that many families already do this, but you can read the story out of the Bible. You can retell it. You could paraphrase it and talk about it. You could act it out. I don't know if that's always a good idea. I know one time my family actually got animals. We had donkey and sheep and whatever else on the yard. And I'm not sure if that was a great idea, but it was a memorable one. You can decorate your house with things that would remind you about Jesus. Right? And I think actually that many families are already doing those things. And I'm going to present, I'd like to give us two more ideas. And Annabelle actually just mentioned one of them already. But here's two more ideas that we might consider doing at Christmas that would truly celebrate Jesus. One is, what if we would take communion? Why don't we do that at Christmas? Does it say somewhere in the Bible that you should only take communion at Easter? When did Jesus say we should take communion? If you don't know the answer, I left the reference up there. You could do some research. 1 Corinthians 11, based on that passage, if you have a red letter Bible, guess what color the letters are in that passage? They're not all red, but there's red letters in that passage. And Jesus said these words, "Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus instructed us to take communion to remember him. I think it would be a fantastic idea to do that at Christmas. If the world saw you taking communion, do you think they would think you're a little different? Assuming that they knew it was communion and not just drinking, yeah, right? If they knew that you're celebrating Jesus' blood and that broken cracker or bread, whatever you have, was his broken body, yeah, they'll think you're a little nuts. Second idea, what if instead of only exchanging gifts, and again, there's nothing wrong with exchanging gifts, but what if instead of only exchanging gifts with each other, we would make the biggest event of our Christmas celebration giving if we gave in the way that the wise men gave? Or in the way that Jesus gave? Or in the way that Jesus told us to give? Now I get it. The world might never notice how you give gifts at Christmas. And you don't need to give in such a way to attract their attention. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm telling you, if the world would see you giving gifts like the wise men gave gifts, the world would think you're nuts. Those gifts would be very expensive, very generous, well-planned, thought through, and not even just the gifts themselves. Think about the travel time and the costs. When you buy something on Amazon, do you ever get a little disgruntled if you have to pay $20 for shipping? You think the wise men had to pay more than $20 to get their gift to Jesus? Those gifts were very expensive and cost a lot more than even just the gift, including incredible amount of time. And I don't know if you noticed this about the wise men's gifts, but they didn't just buy gifts and then come to Jesus and then exchange the gifts with each other. What did they do? Who did they give the gifts to? Jesus. They gave the gifts that were very expensive, fit for a king, without expecting anything in return. You give like that, the world's going to think you're crazy. And if the world saw you giving gifts in the way that Jesus gave us the ultimate gift, the gift of salvation, it would take expensive to a whole new level. Because you would then give gifts to someone who could never, ever pay you back, even if they wanted to, for their entire lives. And that's exactly how Jesus told us to give. Look at what he says. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Who loves giving gifts to the ungrateful? Right? I should get an amen from that. Do you love giving gifts to people who don't like it? Nobody likes that. It's probably going to make you not want to give them a gift again, right? Maybe I'm alone on that, but that's how that feels to me. Wow. And yet, that's exactly what Jesus does. That's how he gives. And look at those two important words here. I'm going to read it again. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. Because, in other words, when it says children of the Most High, you're going to be like God. Not that you become God, but you're going to reflect him and reflect his character if you give like this, because he is. Those are two very important words, he is. Because this way of giving has nothing to do with who you're giving it to, who you're giving the gift to. This has everything to do with who Jesus is. That's where we model our giving from. We don't model our giving based on who's getting it, because they might be ungrateful and wicked. We actually model our giving, we're supposed to model our giving, because of who Jesus is, and he is that kind of giver. And if people around you would notice that you were giving like that, they are probably going to think that you're out of your mind. But if we're not ready to live like Jesus said we should live and give like Jesus said we should give, how would we ever expect to be ready and willing to be hated because of Jesus? We often say that Jesus is our best example in everything. He is also our best example in giving. Jesus came into the world that he himself created. But most of that same world hated him for his entire life. He was already being hunted like a wanted criminal when he was a baby. And that did not stop right into his adult years and into his ministry. In fact, that's how he was treated right up to the time he died. Even more gripping is the fact that he wasn't treated like a wanted criminal for a cause that would benefit himself. He was willing to do that because of you. Jesus was willing to be hated, not for his own gain, such as becoming a king, because he already was a king before he came. And as a king, he was willing to come and be hated by his own creation in order that you could know him and be together with him. And so he let go of his rights as a king and as a creator. He let go of his rights as the king and as the creator in order to sacrifice and give himself up for you, because he loves you. That's worth celebrating. Amen? That is something that fills us with incredible joy. It ought to. It ought to motivate everything that we do in life. It is so impactful. Even to the point where if we really celebrate Jesus well, the world will get it that we're very different. Why don't you join me in prayer? Jesus, if I'm honest, I certainly do not always give the way that you have given, or even in ways that would even model that in a small way. So many times, Lord, I give only how I want to give. It is hard for me even to wrap my brain around how you gave and were willing to give, and you knew that you would be rejected by many. Lord, could you just give me and everyone here who's listening one or two ideas of how we could really, truly celebrate you this Christmas? Help us to do that with a great amount of zeal, not with our heads hung low, being discouraged or feeling sorry for ourselves, but with our heads high, celebrating and with incredible joy because of who you are, and that our actions would reflect who you are. We love you, Jesus, and desire that your life would inspire ours. In your precious and holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.